And if you are not signed up on the prayer chain, I would encourage you to do so. Talk to Lori Lamb about that. She's in charge of our prayer chain, and you can understand what's going on and be part of the process of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Today, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 is going to be our text this morning. And I'm going to talk about prayer made simple. And would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word. I do not have this passage up on the screen, so you might want to grab a Bible there. If you don't have one, you didn't bring one with you. It's always a good idea to bring your Bible with you anyway. And I'm reading from the King James because there's actually a word that I'm looking for that I want to focus on later in the message today. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying, that's Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And may God bless his eternal word to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. There was a small town in Texas years ago where a local bar decided to construct a new building to increase their business. A local church started a campaign to petition and pray to block the expansion of this bar. And work progressed right up to the week before the opening. And then a lightning strike hit the bar and burned it to the ground. The church people were rather smug and satisfied, that is, until the bar owner decided to sue the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building. He said they were responsible by means of either direct or indirect actions. Well, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. The case made its way into the court, and the judge looked over the paperwork, and at one of his hearings, he commented, I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't. Now, I could not prove the validity of this story. I was interested in how it came out. But I could not find that, so I don't know if this is a true story or not. Some claim it is, others say it's not. But prayer is something that we all like to do, but sometimes we're like that judge. We find it confusing at times. You know, what should we pray for? How should we pray? And there's some nagging questions that we often have. And so what I want to do is just go back to the basics of prayer this morning, a real simple message. But I hope that it will help you and encourage you in your prayer lives. In 1961, the Green Bay Packers had in the preseason several terrible practices in a row. their coach, Vince Lombardi, gathered the whole team together, and in frustration, he said, "Guys, we're going back to the fundamentals." And then he held up a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And from the back of the room, the famous receiver, Max McGee, said, "Coach, could you slow down? You're going a little too fast for us." 6 months later, Green Bay Packers won the NFL championship. Sometimes we need to go back to the fundamentals of the Christian life. And one of those fundamentals is prayer. But before we look at the three fundamentals of, or some fundamentals of prayer, here's some things I want you to remember. I want to try to drive some things home today, just a couple of things to help you remember the importance of prayer. First of all, never let your prayers be hazy. And I'll go explain all these in the message today. Number two, never let your prayers be crazy. And then number three, never let your prayers be lazy. All right? Never let your prayers be what? Hazy. Number two, never let your prayers be crazy. And then number three, never let your prayers be
lazy.
All right? Hazy, crazy, lazy. Got it? Hazy, crazy, lazy. All right. Verse 1 there of Luke chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" And what did they request? "Lord, teach us to pray." Either they coveted the authority and intimacy they sensed in the prayer life of Jesus, or they recognized that his prayer life was the fountain from which all of his ministry flowed. They wanted to be able to relate to their Heavenly Father just as Jesus related to his Heavenly Father. So I want to look today at three points. I want to look at the panorama of prayer, the pattern of prayer, and the performance of prayer. And in the process, we are going to answer three questions about prayer as well. So number one, the panorama of prayer. "And he said unto them, when you pray, say." Never let your prayers be hazy. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, basically, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. You know, I don't think God is more real to us than when he answers a specific prayer request in our life. When we ask him for something very specific and God answers that, we say, "Oh, that was a God thing," right? Only God could have done that. But you know, I think a lot of our prayers are hazy. Our prayers are like, "God bless so-and-so." What does that mean? God bless so-and-so. What if we took the time and we prayed for ways that God could bless them? And not just throw a blanket thing out there, "God bless them," but "God bless them with wisdom," or "God bless them in this situation with this," and begin to pray specifically. You know, we pray, "God, give me a good day." This is what I became convicted of praying this. And it's because it takes work. It's easy to say, "God, give me a good day." But you know what I discovered? That God's idea of a good day is not necessarily my idea of a good day. My idea of a good day is to go through my to-do list and get it all done. You know, at the end of the day, it's wiped clean. God's idea of a good day is to have me draw closer to Jesus that day. So when we say, "God, give me a good day," what are we asking for? A lot of our prayers are hazy. When you pray, it says, say, because thoughts are not prayers until they're expressed. Now, it is scriptural to meditate upon the Lord, but it's equally scriptural for us to express our innermost thoughts to God. And that's why it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The panorama of and the provision of prayer is staggering. There is absolutely nothing in the realm of anxiety that we should withhold from God. We should take all of our anxieties, all of our cares, all of our needs. Whatever is on our heart, we should take them to him in prayer. In fact, Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time by casting all your care upon him. Notice it says all there. By casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. What an invitation prayer is to the believer. It covers the past. It's the present. It covers the future. It covers the heavens above and the earth below. It affects the divine realm, the human realm, and even the demonic realm. Every need and situation in every realm and every period of time can be brought to God in prayer. And when you think about the scope of this invitation is really staggering. So that's the panorama of prayer. Number two is the pattern of prayer. And we see this in verses 2-4. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew starts it out a little bit different in his gospel. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. After this manner, or according to this pattern, here's the pattern Jesus says. You can use this as a guide. You can pray the words, or you can use it as a guide to go through and use in your prayer time. So that actually brings me to one question here. What is prayer? And at the most basic level, prayer is asking God for something. All the Greek words for prayer carry the basic meaning of asking God for something. The main word for prayer in the New Testament is prosukamai, and it's in the verb form, and it's the most comprehensive general word for prayer. It basically means to petition someone or to ask someone. But interestingly, in the New Testament, it is only used of making requests to God, to petition God. And that is by far the most used word when the Bible talks about prayer. In fact, in our text where Jesus says in verse 9, when you pray, say, that is the word that he uses. Another Greek word for prayer, diomai, means to ask God for something with a sense of pleading, beseeching, or begging. Another word for prayer is erato, and it carries the idea of audacity. It's boldness to ask for something. And we see this word in Mark chapter 7 and verse 26, where it says there was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought, and here's our word, she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And we're going to come back to that story later on in the message. But prayer simply shows that by asking, we are dependent upon God. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines prayer as the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. So let's look at that pattern for prayer, that's model prayer, and see what we can glean from that quickly this morning. There are six requests here that divide into two parts. The first is to pray to the Father about the Father, and the second is to pray to the Father about the family. So we pray to the Father about the Father, and there are three requests under there. We are to pray to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second request is for thy kingdom come. And then the third, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when you look at praying to the Father about the family, there are also three requests there. To give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and to do not lead us into temptation. Let me just stop and pause right here. Notice Jesus says to call God what? Father. Jesus says to call God Father. You can only call him Father if you are one of his children. You can only call him Father if you have received Christ as your Savior, and through faith you've come to believe and trust in him, and your sins are forgiven, then you can call God Father. All right? So if you have not done that today, before you go any further, this is where you need to start. Before you can pray this model prayer and call God Father, you have to have a relationship with Him that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and us. And He's the only one that can forgive us of our sins and bring us into the place where we can pray to our Father in heaven. So to make these requests, actually, it's an imperative in the Greek. Jesus has said, it's not a suggestion, do this. Pray these things. So you could pray the first request this way. Our Father who art in heaven, make your name hallowed. Now that's adoration, but it's still a request. The word hallowed means to set apart. It means to make holy. And the second request then is to make your kingdom to come. And the third request, to make your will to be done on earth as in heaven. You know, I ask myself, how often do I pray to the Father about the Father? Think about that. When is the last time you prayed to the Father about the Father? Father, make your name hallowed in my life. You cause your kingdom to come. You see, we'll enter the kingdom someday when Christ comes. And I believe that this prayer is for Christ to return and set up His kingdom upon this earth. So never let your prayers be hazy, be specific. Never let your prayers be crazy either. There's some guidelines here for us to pray. The power of petition does not put the praying Christian in charge of God. Why? Because our prayers need to be in accordance with the will of God, right? James tells us that sometimes we ask amiss, we ask wrongly, because we want to consume it upon our own lusts. Now, it's not that God doesn't want to bless us and give us things, but there are some things that we lust after that we shouldn't have. And so we need to stay within this realm of prayer that is according to God's will. And we know that when we pray, hear to us, He directs us in our prayer to what His will is. So what are you praying? God may put, you know, whenever you are praying and you're praying for somebody or you're even praying for the needs yourself, have you ever had God give you direction in prayer, how to pray? And sometimes He just changes the prayer. This is not how I want you to pray. I would rather that you pray this way for something. That happens often when we are in times of prayer, especially if our heart's desire is to glorify God and pray according to His will. Make your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, there's no sense praying that unless we're willing to have Him do His will in our own lives. So, you know, we think, oh, discovering God's will, though. That you said, Pastor, it's going to be simple. It's not easy to discover God's will. Well, knowing the boundaries of his provision and what He wants us to pray for, I don't think it's as difficult as sometimes we assume it to be. God has three major ways in which He reveals His will to us. Sometimes there's an impulse in our soul, just kind of a desire there. Sometimes there's a voice in our spirit. We just sense the Lord is saying this and leading us this way. And then, of course, we cannot forget the written word of God, as all of these ways reveal God's desires to us. But let me say this, whatever impulse you have or voice you think you heard, it always needs to be judged according to God's word. Amen. Because God will never speak contrary to what He has written in His word. And then the second three are to pray to the Father about the family. And I think that what Jesus is saying here is, in the interim, while we're waiting for His kingdom to be set up on earth here, and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you go to Him and you pray about your needs. And you go to Him and pray about the needs of the family. Did you notice that all these requests here are plural? Give us this daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Do not lead us into temptation. That first request is for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. The second request is for pardon. Forgive us our debts. It is a recognition and confession of sin. And then the third is lead us not into temptation. This is one I kind of struggled with for a time. Because why would Jesus command us to pray this when the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anyone? If it said to keep us out of temptation, that would be more understandable. But then I've come to realize that it's a figure of speech by expressing something positive by stating the opposite. For example, we might say, that is no small matter. And if I say that's no small matter, what do I mean? That's a big matter, all right? So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are really saying, keep me from temptation. Keep me away from temptation. Don't let Satan ambush me. You notice the last part of that verse could actually be translated, but deliver us from the evil one. I like what Charles Spurgeon used to say. He said, Lord, if I have an opportunity to sin, take away my desire. If I have a desire to sin, take away my opportunity. The main point, though, is that all six of these statements are asking God for something. I heard about a man who would get up in front of the congregation and he'd have these flowering prayers. You might, you know, those kind of people, they speak in perfect King James English. And I mean, every word is just majestic. And he would get up and he'd make these long prayers. And finally, there was an older lady in the congregation who'd had just about enough. And one Sunday he stood up and he began to pray. And she said, just call him Father and ask for something. And that's a good thing to do. Let's keep prayer simple. Call him Father, ask for your need or the need of somebody else. Notice in verses 9 through 13 how many times the word ask is used. So never let your prayers be, do you remember? Hazy. Never let your prayers be
crazy.
And then the third one, do you remember that one? Hey, really good. Never let your prayers be lazy. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Every time we come to the word ask, shout it out, all right? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he
asks
a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall
ask
an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that
ask?
Very good. Notice, we are not to be lazy in our prayers. We are to ask, we are to seek, we're to find, we're to continue knocking. Although Jesus granted the request of his disciples here in the beginning of this chapter, he taught them to pray. Do you know what? He later had to instruct his disciples to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptation, Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Because knowing how to pray is not enough. That should be obvious to us, right? Knowing how to pray, what to say, it should be obvious that's not enough. We have to do it. So Jesus, though, he had to remind his disciples, and I think sometimes he has to remind us that we need to watch, we need to be alert, and we need to actually pray. Because just watching and knowing how to pray are insufficient. We need to touch the Father through the prayer channel. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I was thinking the same thing when I got to about this point in preparing the message. What about giving thanks to God? Well, I don't know about all this idea of asking. Aren't we supposed to give God thanks? And I'm not saying do not give thanks to God when you go to the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. And we should always go to the Lord with a thankful heart. Part of talking to God should be an outpouring of thanksgiving. And that's the verse that we read earlier in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we should be thankful and express our thanks to God when we go to him. And I think that more importantly than saying thank you is having a grateful heart, is having a thankful heart. And this is what I think he's getting at here. It's not that we shouldn't express thanksgiving with our words, but our heart should be thankful every time we go to the Lord and ask him for something. We should be thankful and express our thanks to God. But I would submit to you that the giving of thanks is not really the prayer. It accompanies the prayer, but it's not the prayer. In fact, I think a thankful heart and thanksgiving actually precedes prayer. Because the psalmist said we will enter into his gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. We enter into his gates, we enter his courts with praise. So we get before him and we can ask him. In fact, if you read the great prayers of the Bible, they worship God and they give thanks to God. But in the end of those prayers, they always ask God for something. Prayer in its most basic form is asking God for something. So if you read the great prayers in the Bible, you got Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and there's one other one. What's the other one I'm looking at? Daniel chapter 9. They're all nines. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 9, great prayers of the Bible. Notice how they worship God, but in the end, they ask him for something. So question two, what is prayer? It is asking for our needs, but also it is asking for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We call that intercession. But I think the ultimate goal of prayer is to glorify God. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." But in my name is the great qualifier, because in my name means according to God's character and who he is. And notice that the Father is glorified in the Son, through the Son. God ultimately answers our prayers so that he can be glorified. And really, to glorify God, we could say is simply this: to make him known. To make God known brings him glory. Anything that reveals what God is really like glorifies him. And so this means that we need to put God on display in our life. That's what it means to glorify God. I make him known in my life. I put him on display. I magnify him. When God answers prayer, there should be testimony because God is glorified. The ultimate is for God to be glorified. You know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. We all know that story. I'm not going to rehearse it, but let me read it here. I did put some PowerPoint up. This whole scene, though, is to put God on display, to glorify God. There's this challenge that Elijah has offered to the prophets of Baal, and he wants to put God on display and show that the God of Israel is the true God, and he's just a false God. He can't live up to his billing. So it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art a God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." What's he doing? He's praying for God to be hallowed, right? He said, "O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." He said, "God, I'm putting you on display here." And then the fire fell. The fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." So when Elijah does this and he puts God on display, God shows his power. All the people, they fall on their faces and they said, "Yeah, you know what? Our God, the God of Israel, he is our God. He is the one and true God. He is the only God." You see what happens when we put God on display? People see his glory and they realize the power of God. When we put God on display, we see God's power. When we put God on display, we see his mercy and grace. When God answers our prayer, we put him on display. Who could come up with answers like that? Who could answer that prayer except for God? When we put God on display, we see the love of God. So my challenge to you and myself this year is to put God on display. What would happen if we all put God on display? My goal this year is to put him on display more than ever, to defect all glory to him. And you know, quite frankly, sometimes, as James said, we ask and we don't receive because we never asked in the first place. We do not have because we do not ask. Let's ask for God's name to be hallowed this year. Let's ask for God to be put on display and let him demonstrate to a world that so desperately needs him today. I'll tell you, he's the only answer to America's problems. He's the only answer to this world's problems. And he's looking for a people that will glorify him and that he can show himself strong through. Make it this year a year of prayer like you never prayed before. And I'm telling you, the greatest resolution you could have is not how many pounds you're going to lose, how much exercise you're going to do every day, and I'm not saying those are bad things. The greatest thing you can do and I can do is to put God on display in our lives, in our families, in our churches. Which brings me to the third point, the performance of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 11. As Jesus taught them to pray, he then gave them a parable. He told them an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. Notice, three loaves. Was this prayer hazy? Are you still awake? Was it hazy? No. Was it specific?
Yes.
Three loaves, right? Give me three loaves. He's specific. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Is this a crazy prayer?
No,
it's not crazy. This need isn't for me. I have someone who has come to my house, and they need food. And the point of the rest of this parable is that it wasn't lazy. And we come to what I think is one of the most important words on the Bible in prayer. And it's only mentioned one time. You would think, wow, that's crazy. One of the most important words in the Bible in prayer is only mentioned one time. It's illustrated over and over again. But it's mentioned one time in the entire Bible. Let me continue to read. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. I want you to say that word, all right? Try to say this word with me. Importunity. Some of you maybe never said that word before in your life. It's going to be a word that you hear over and over again this year, all right? Importunity. Say it one more time. Importunity. And he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Importunity. What does this word mean? It has the idea of being shameless, without blushing. I don't care what anybody else thinks. In fact, three words that can help us here. Praying with importunity is to admit helplessness. I have nothing to give them. Secondly, about this word is that it is urgent. I need it now. It's midnight. Can you wait till morning? No, I need it now. It's urgent prayer. And then the third word Debbie and I went back and forth on, is it consistent or consistency? We settled on consistency. These three words help you to understand what importunity is. Helpless, urgent, consistency. Say that with me. Helpless, urgent, consistency. One more time. Helpless, urgent, consistency. It's similar to James chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or makes much power available. Helpless, I have nothing to set before him. You see that in verse 6? Also, it's a prayer of urgency. In verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Urgent, I can't wait. I can't wait till tomorrow. They're hungry now. They need something to eat now. He says, well, I got to have some bread because I have a friend in need. I have a friend to feed. He's come to me on a long journey and I have nothing to set before him. There's helplessness. And then there's urgency and there's shameless. I mean, it's midnight. The man inside says, hey, do you know what time it is? It's midnight. Slams the door in his face. Yeah, I don't care if it's midnight. I got a friend that's come a long journey and I need something to feed him, something to give him to eat. Shut the door. You can come back in the morning. No, I'm not going to come back in the morning. I need this for him now. He's hungry. It's been a long journey. Do you understand? Hey, look, mister, the kids are all in bed. And then now the dogs are starting to bark in the neighborhood. Come back tomorrow. Shut the door. The knock gets louder every time. I am not going to leave until you give me what I've come from. I am not going to be quiet. And what does he do? He gives him as much as he needs. You need 3? Here's 4. Go. Just go. Just stop banging on the door and be quiet. Hey, church, this is the way Jesus taught us to pray. Importunity. Helpless. Urgent. Consistency. And then Jesus went thence, and he departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew 15:21. This is an important thing here to understand. This is the only time in our Savior's life that he went outside of Israel, except for when he was a baby and they flew to Egypt. Jesus, during his ministry, never left the boundaries of Israel except for this one time. And do you know what brought him out? It was a mother's prayer of importunity. Listen to me, this is important, because I believe that God will go anywhere to answer a prayer of importunity. Here's a mom struggling with a daughter who is vexed by a devil. She knows that Jesus is the only one who could help her. Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here's a mother, she is helpless. Lord, you have to help me. Have mercy. I know who you are. I know that you are the Messiah. I know that you are God. But Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples, oh, you know, at times they were a great bunch, weren't they? These disciples came and besought her, saying, send her away. You know, she's crying after us. She's following us all over the place. She's crying. She's a nuisance. This is getting quite embarrassing, Jesus. Just send her away. And then, you know, but Jesus didn't answer her. Why? Because that's the point I'm trying to make here this morning. He's trying to teach us a lesson about importunity. Are you going to stick with it? How much do you want it? How bad do you want that prayer request answered? Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's helpless. She has no claim on him based on that. But you know what I think? I think she started to think, oh yeah, then why are you here? Right? If I don't mean anything to you, why are you here? Why is this the only time you left Israel to come into our land if it wasn't for me, if it wasn't to answer my requests? And then it says she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." What is the first word of praying with importunity? Helplessness. Lord, help. I need your help. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Lord, truth, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." By the way, the word dog here refers to a pet. It's the pet. So I think that probably gives her some hope. What is our definition of importunity? She's helpless. She's urgent. God, you have to do this now. You might never come back here again. You've never been here before. You might never come back again. This is my time. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. Lord, you have to meet this need of mine. You need to do it now. She's helpless, she's urgent, and she's shameless. I'm not afraid to beg. I'm not afraid to, you know, call me a dog, call me anything you want. I'm not afraid of that. I'm willing to eat the crumbs from under the table. Let me ask you, I would rather eat the crumbs from the Lord's table than the best buffet the world has to offer. This woman is consistent. There's consistency here. God, you are not going to leave this border until you heal my daughter. But notice the response from the Savior. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What is the prayer of opportunity? Helpless, urgency, urgent consistency. What is the subject of prayer? Hang on, we're getting toward the end. What is the subject of prayer? I believe the subject of prayer is the Holy Spirit. In the performance of prayer comes the anointing. Why do I say that? We go back to Luke. What is our Lord talking about in Luke? He's actually telling them the importance of prayer through the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to miss the subject of the prayer, because sometimes the story gets confused with the subject. And the subject we find, and I believe this is the key verse, this is the climatic verse in the whole passage, verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Our God is not like that stubborn man who is unwilling to be woken in the middle of the night. But if human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, and if human neighbors will give you something, even if it's just because of your persistency, how much more? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Go back to Elijah on Mount Carmel. Here's Elijah. He did the natural thing. He got the altar ready. In fact, he got it so it would be harder for God to act, pouring water upon the sacrifice on the altar. It's already there. He does what he can do. He does the natural thing. Then he prays. It's a short prayer, but he prays. And he asks God for the fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. And I like this about prayer. Prayer really is us doing the natural thing. God does the supernatural. Because that's what he did. He did what he could do. He laid it all out for God. And then God anointed the prayer that Elijah prayed, and he sent the fire. You know, I have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I have to have the power of the Holy Spirit when I preach. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit when you teach, when you witness. You dare not fail to have the power of the Holy Spirit when you sing, when you witness, or whatever you do. Whatever you do as a Christian needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you see, I can preach truth till I'm blue in the face, but only the Holy Spirit can impart that truth to you. Amen. It's not just the fact that I might be saying the right thing. Unless the Holy Spirit has no part in it, it's of no value. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him in Acts 5:32. So the subject of the prayer is God teaching Christians how to pray and how that they could intercede and pray for others so that the power of the Holy Spirit could fill them in their prayer life. That's what we need. I believe that this nation is in a time of crisis. I think that we have laid the wood upon the altar. I think we've gone through the preparations. We've even prayed. But what we need now is for God to anoint those prayers that we pray and send the fire. And in order for God to do that, sometimes we have to pray with importunity. We must hang in there until the fire comes. We must continue to be persistent and show consistency in our prayer life so that God will answer. Sometimes we just get lazy. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get lazy. I get lazy. And I think, how often do I quit praying right before the answer were to come? And that's why we are to always to pray and not to faint. Because the temptation is, and Satan, I think, knows when we're at a breakthrough. And there's this struggle to pray. I mean, prayer should not be such a struggle, but it is. Many times, it's a struggle. We know that we should pray. And so Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. It's not enough just to watch. It's not just enough to know that you should be praying. You have to actually do it. And it's work. I know that. It is work. But you need to do it. And this year, we are going to, by the help and the blessing of God, pray through some things till we see victories. Pray with importunity. Pray with importunity. So we got to do this. We never let our prayers be hazy. Never let our prayers be crazy. Ask according to God's will. And never let our prayers be lazy. And to do this, we need importunity. What's the three words? Help. No, other three. I know it's confusing here. I'm hoping you can think out of both sides of your brain here today. Importunity. Helpless. Urgent. See? Consistency. Got that? You know, I heard about sometimes monkeys will mimic the actions of missionaries. Missionaries would go into the jungle and they would start a fire. And they would go and they would gather all the, you know, the twigs and the whatever they used to start fires, and the monkeys would imitate them. Monkeys would go get twigs, and the missionaries would go get some, you know, bigger log type things and place on there, and monkeys would do the same thing. But when it came to lighting the fire, the monkeys didn't know what to do. They couldn't light the fire. And I think what has happened as a church is we have it all set up. We've been gathering sticks, we've been gathering things to put on the fire, but we're lacking one thing. We're lacking the fire. And that's what God has to do. And God will do that when we realize that we need the gift of His Holy Spirit in whatever we do. And that includes our prayer life. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit to ignite the flame in our prayer life so that our prayers are answered. I believe God wants to do that. He wants to bless His children. And I think really the whole context there of that parable about, you know, the man who acted with importunity, I think the real focus of that is that there are lost people in this world who need the bread of life, and that is Jesus Christ. And those are the people that we really need to be praying for. And make it a point of yours this year to pray with importunity for your friends and neighbors and loved ones that do not know Jesus. I don't know how much time this world has left, but there are people that need Jesus. Amen. And this is the time of urgency. Amen. If there ever was a time of urgency, it's now. So this is what we are called to do, church, and pray for the Holy Spirit to ignite your prayers. In fact, I have an evangelist coming July 7th and 8th. Mark your calendars. He's been an evangelist for 40 years. He goes around and he prays for and he teaches people how to receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how that can be activated in your life. So this is going to be our focus this year. Through the end of the beginning of the year, a lot of times I like to give you kind of a vision. Last year was favor. Give you a word for the year. This year, the word is importunity. Say it one more time. Importunity. All right. I'll quiz you next week. Bow your heads. I also want to mention, I forgot to mention before, that Tony, Miriam's husband, last night was making some deliveries, and he was at an Aldi's in Minnesota and having terrible back pain. And the manager of Aldi's happened to be there, not usually there in the middle of the night, took him to the hospital. But as far as we know, there hasn't been an update on his condition. So as we pray today, let's also pray for him and for Miriam and for those that need God's touch, and for Lynn in the hospital as well. So Father, we thank you today for the privilege of prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you taught us to pray. And you give us parables and illustrations of prayer. My heart goes out to Miriam and Tony today. I can't imagine Miriam not knowing what condition her husband is in. I pray for healing for Tony first, and I pray for a good report to come to Miriam soon. We pray for Lynn in the hospital and Eau Claire, Lord, that you would be with him, and that, Lord, you would heal him as well. Whatever is going on, you know his body. The doctors have some ideas, but Lord, we pray that you, the great physician, would step in. And for all these other requests, we thank you for the answers to prayers, the successful surgeries last week, Lord, and healing going forward. And now, Lord, as we go here today, I pray that we would go with a burden on our heart, especially for those who are lost and need Jesus, that this would be the year of their salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you.